Today is the 17th day of October. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible from Pamukkale, Turkey. I am Brian. It is truly, truly I'm grateful, truly wonderful to be here with you today. As we gather again and take another big step forward on the journey through the scriptures, we are in the pastoral epistles in the New Testament now, as we've begun to engage with that material with 1 Timothy. We are also working our way through the prophet Jeremiah. And so today we'll read chapter 30, verse 1 through 31, verse 26. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write down for the record everything I have said to you, Jeremiah. For the time is coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. I will bring them home to this land that I gave to their ancestors, and they will possess it again. I, the Lord, have spoken." This is the message the Lord gave concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. "I hear cries of fear. There is terror and no peace. Now let me ask you a question. Do men give birth to babies? Then why do they stand there ashen-faced, hands pressed against their sides like a woman in labor? In all history, there has never been such a time of terror. It will be a time of trouble for my people Israel, yet in the end they will be saved. For in that day, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, I will break the yoke from their necks and snap their chains. Foreigners will no longer be their masters, for my people will serve the Lord their God and their king descended from David, the king I will raise up for them. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, says the Lord. For I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them. For I am with you and will save you, says the Lord. I will completely destroy the nations where I have scattered you, but I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but with justice. I cannot let you go unpunished." This is what the Lord says. "Your injury is incurable, a terrible wound. There is no one to help you or to bind up your injury. No medicine can heal you. All your lovers, your allies, have left you and do not care about you anymore. I have wounded you cruelly as though I were your enemy. For your sins are many and your guilt is great. Why do you protest your punishment, this wound that has no cure? I have had to punish you because your sins are many and your guilt is great. But all who devour you will be devoured, and all your enemies will be sent into exile. All who plunder you will be plundered, and all who attack you will be attacked. I will give you back your health and heal your wounds, says the Lord. For you are called an outcast, Jerusalem for whom no one cares." This is what the Lord says. "When I bring Israel home again from captivity and restore their fortunes, Jerusalem will be rebuilt on its ruins and the palace reconstructed as before. There will be joy and songs of thanksgiving, and I will multiply my people, not diminish them. I will honor them, not despise them. Their children will prosper as they did long ago. I will establish them as a nation before me, and I will punish anyone who hurts them. They will have their own ruler again, and he will come from their own people. I will invite him to approach me, says the Lord, for who would dare to come unless invited? You will be my people, and I will be your God. Look, the Lord's anger bursts out like a storm, a driving wind that swirls down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not diminish until it has finished all he has planned. In the days to come, you will understand all this. In that day, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. Those who survive the coming destruction will find blessings even in the barren land, for I will give rest to the people of Israel. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. I will rebuild you, my virgin Israel. You will again be happy and dance merrily with your tambourines. Again, you will plant your vineyards on the mountains of Samaria and eat from your own gardens there. The day will come when watchmen will shout from the hill country of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord our God. Now this is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Israel. Shout for the greatest of nations. Shout out with praise and joy. Save your people, O Lord, the remnant of Israel. For I will bring them from the north and from the distant corners of the earth. I will not forget the blind and lame, the expectant mothers and women in labor. A great company will return. Tears of joy will stream down their faces, and I will lead them home with great care. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where they will not stumble. For I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my oldest child. Listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. The Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Israel from those too strong for them. They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts. The abundant crops of grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden, and all their sorrows will be gone. The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. The priests will enjoy abundance, and my people will feast on my good gifts. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what the Lord says. A cry is heard in Ramah. Deep anguish and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for her children are gone. But now this is what the Lord says. Do not weep any longer, for I will reward you, says the Lord. Your children will come back to you from the distant land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children will come again to their own land. I have heard Israel saying, you disciplined me severely, like a calf that needs training for the yoke. Turn me again to you and restore me, for you alone are the Lord my God. I turned away from God, but then I was sorry. I kicked myself from my stupidity I was thoroughly ashamed of all I did in my younger days. Is not Israel still my son, my darling child, says the Lord? I often have to punish him, but I still love him. That's why I long for him, and surely will have mercy on him. Set up road signs, put up guideposts, mark well the path by which you came. Come back again, my virgin Israel. Return to your towns here. How long will you wander, my wayward daughter? For the Lord will cause something new to happen. Israel will embrace her God. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people of Judah and its towns will again say, the Lord bless you, O righteous home, O holy mountain. Townspeople and farmers and shepherds alike will live together in peace and happiness. For I have given rest to the weary and joy to the sorrowing. At this I woke up and looked around. My sleep had been very sweet. First Timothy 2. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peacefully and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Psalm 87, a song, a psalm of the descendants of Korah. On the holy mountain stands the city founded by the Lord. He loves the city of Jerusalem more than any other city in Israel. O city of God, what glorious things are said of you! I will count Egypt and Babylon among those who know me, also Philistia and Tyre, and even distant Ethiopia. They have all become citizens of Jerusalem. Regarding Jerusalem, it will be said, everyone enjoys the rights of citizenship there, and the Most High will personally bless this city. When the Lord registers the nations, he will say, they have all become citizens of Jerusalem. The people will play flutes and sing. The source of my life springs from Jerusalem. Proverbs 25:18-19. Telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for another day, another step. And we have to pay attention very, very, very clearly to what was just spoken in the Proverbs. Telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe. That is a profound thing to consider. That certainly, maybe outwardly, we're not hitting them with an axe, but to lie about someone is internally, emotionally, like hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, shooting them with a sharp arrow. That makes so much sense, because that is what it feels like to discover that kind of gossip and slander and deceit about us. And so it helps us to understand what we're doing when we participate as a perpetrator. It's like running around swinging an axe at people. This makes so much sense to why we are continually instructed and counseled to watch what we are saying and to control our tongues, because we are creating reality. It is one of the ways that we are made in your image. You spoke and things were created. We speak and we create realities, ours and others. And when we do it through deception and lies, we are taking away a person's ability to actually make true choices and live in true reality. We are forcing them into a false reality where we have control. This is evil. So Holy Spirit, lead us into all truth, and may we speak all truth and live in all truth. We ask in the name of Jesus, who is true. Amen.
Are we rolling?
We are.
Okay.
Hi, everybody. It's Brian and Jill. Slightly, maybe a little on the delirious side of things. I don't know. Pretty.
Welcome to another episode of whatever this thing is.
This kind of travel journal. It's been an intense couple of days. Just with travel, actually.
Yeah. Sitting, doing nothing actually is more exhausting than going all day.
I mean, we have had to really cover, in the last 2 days, a lot of miles to see what we've seen. And what we've seen has been profound.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe right off the bat, I mean, we are tracing, at least at this point, kind of chasing down some of the pathways of the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
on his missionary journeys and hitting places, maybe not every single one like in order, but wow, like, you know, we have covered hundreds and hundreds of miles in the last couple of days, and we could do that in a couple of days. But to understand that there, like, his maximum that he could have probably covered would be 20 miles in a day.
Mm-hmm.
And first of all, can you imagine, like, I guess you'd be in shape for this, but just like 20 miles every day, you're gonna walk 20 miles every day?
No.
Like, think about that, friends.
We
even
did
those of you who are runners and everything, think about, like, you're going to cover 20 miles every single day.
Well, it's safe to say he's probably not running the whole time.
No, I'm just saying, like, that's...
But we've vacationed recently, and there was a lot of walking involved, and we did, like, 5 miles a day.
Yeah.
And that was a lot.
Yeah.
The little legs don't go too fast, so...
Yeah.
But before we get into everything, can I just pause, because I kept meaning to... say this really important thing for days, and I keep forgetting.
Okay.
From a fashion perspective.
Oh, okay.
It's really important to me.
Okay. I can see it on your face.
When we were at the caves, the churches in the caves.
Yes.
I saw a woman just casually taking it all in.
Mm-hmm.
Wearing real leather pants.
Really?
Like fine Italian leather.
Wow. Very New Testament-like, probably.
I mean, I had a moment where I was like, I need to meet this woman.
Wow.
She is just, she's on this pilgrimage of whatever intention.
Mm-hmm.
And she was fabulous all the way around.
Wow.
But she showed up in these gray Italian leather pants.
Mm.
And I just was like, goals.
Yeah.
End of life goals.
Mm. Well, everyone can tell that we're delirious today.
Just casually rock Italian leather pants on a pilgrimage.
I think you rock whatever you wear, babe.
Oh, wow. Whatever you're asking for. Yes.
Okay. Well, I think I'm asking that we proceed.
Okay.
With, I mean, we've got this all set up and we've got to tear it all down because we've got to be back out of here, like, and moving forward again tomorrow. So what we're, you know, this is like, these are long days and
yeah,
it's so worth it and so wonderful. But, let's just go back to, I think, where I was. The distances that we have traveled in the last couple of days by automobile, like by vehicle, mm-hmm. gas-powered vehicle,
mm-hmm.
That is not what the early church had to work with. That is not what the Apostle Paul had to work with as he was doing his missionary journeys. And certainly he did ships.
But well, man, and much of our trek today, it's not flat, straight lines either.
No, I mean, there's mountains to cross.
Uh-huh.
Beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Gorgeous mountains to mm-hmm. cross, but mountains, like real ones.
Yeah.
Not like some big rolling hills.
Yeah.
Like mountains.
Right.
Like, not just big rolling hills, but like some of them even with snow on top. So
yeah.
Mountains, like mountain ranges. And inland, like, not like take a ship over here. Like, this is straight across the country.
Right.
And so... You know, we left this morning from wherever that was, Konya, right? Iconium.
Konya. No idea at this point.
So we're at Konya and Lystra in that area
mm-hmm.
yesterday where Timothy, you know, and where Paul is stoned and all this. And then we move, I guess it was like 2.5-3 hours to get to our first stop, which we'll talk about in a second, called Pisidian Antioch or Antioch of Pisidia. He walked there.
Mm.
That wasn't like a 3-hour journey. That was like a 1-month journey.
Mm-hmm.
And so to get the space, at least as it's, you know, I've imagined all this in my mind for so long, reading these stories for so long, to kind of get the scale of how far we're talking. First of all, how big the Roman Empire was for its time, but also how far apart some of these places were that he came to share this good news of the gospel. So our first, I mean, we traveled a lot to go to places today, and quite a bit of action tomorrow. But Pisidian Antioch, this is like the 14th chapter of Acts. I should have looked that up before we started today. There's this story. Paul comes into the town and goes, as he usually does, to the Jewish people, which he's familiar with. He goes to the synagogue. And they're like listening. And then a week later, he comes back to teach again, and the whole town is practically there. And so incredible amount of envy among the Hebrew leaders, who then, you know, try to run him out of town, which happens all the time for Paul.
That's just such an important piece of the story for me, with spending so much time in the Old Testament this year. Just those little minuscule details that we seem to glaze over become such major parts of the story, because that act of envy, those feelings of envy, changed his course.
Yeah, and I mean, the New Testament is detailed enough to go like they kind of instigated things through some powerful women.
Stirred up.
Right? Stir it up and
get up the women.
Like, get the whole machine going. And then get some more powerful, influential men involved, and then
it just starts with
the people.
Did you hear?
Yeah.
Did I tell you? Did you know that Paul?
Can you believe what they are saying?
And I don't want to gossip, but we do need to pray.
Yeah. So that has its origins a while back, I guess.
And what strikes me in that story is Paul went to the Jews first.
As he normally did.
Right.
And in this case, he's like, you know, shaking the dust and going, then I'm going to the Gentiles. Which he did.
Which Jesus told the disciples, if you preach and it's not received, shake the dust and go on.
And so so he begins, and if I'm not mistaken, this is like the first place that he's like actively sharing openly with Gentile people who had come, like, who had flooded the place. You would, on the one hand, think like the synagogue leaders would be like, holy cow, the whole town's here, like, what an opportunity.
Yeah.
But not so much, like, envy.
Envy because he was drawing a crowd.
Yeah. That they could not.
That's just like, these details are so important to the story because I think
they're so relevant.
They're so relevant. Sadly.
And it's just ubiquitous. They're everywhere. And, you know, and this kind of behavior is patently forbidden in the Old and New Testaments.
Which behavior are you speaking of?
This kind of envy, gossip. Mm-hmm. These are like deadly.
Right.
Deadly things.
The things that God hates.
We'll get the A-list sins, like certain kinds of immorality and all this kind of stuff. But usually in all those lists is gossip.
Right.
And slander and lying.
Right. And pride.
And so here it is, Pisidian Antioch. As we learned today, a very large city out on the plains. Like, if I remember hearing that right, there was like 150,000 people around there.
Yes, that's what I heard too.
So that's a lot. That's a lot. And it is a big city. And, you know, fraction of it has been, you know, preserved and had archaeology done. But you get the scale of it, and a ton of it is uncovered. So like we're walking down these Roman roads and these are the actual Roman roads, and we're actually seeing carved into these streets Christian symbolism.
Yeah.
So like the message that Paul preached did catch hold there.
Yeah.
And swept through there and lasted there. Among the Roman Empire. And so we're walking down these Roman roads all the way up to kind of this high place where there's the, you know, Augustine temple, like the cult of the emperor, the worship of the emperor, which is this massive place, a massive open air place where the emperor was worshipped. And this little synagogue was like way down the other side of town. And as it, I mean, we saw all kinds of things, right? So the temple of the emperor, these fountains, walking down these Roman roads, seeing all these shops and marketplaces and how they would have been, and fountains, aqueducts that brought water into the city off in the distance. Like all this stuff is preserved. And then we kind of get down to the edge of town and here's this actual synagogue, like this place that was the place. It wasn't like that town, that Roman town had first synagogue, second Judaism synagogue, and all the different stripes and flavors that we might have of Christian churches around our cities. They would have had a synagogue,
right?
Which they did. And we were in that location.
Yeah, and I think the stark contrast between the temple of the worship of the emperor and the synagogue, which then became St. Paul's Basilica, right?
The Church of St. Paul.
The Church of St. Paul. It's a Paul's Basilica on the little sign. Is just, in a nutshell, the words extravagant come to mind with the emperor's temple.
Right.
And then the humble, stark beauty. I mean, I love ancient churches, period, but just the vast difference of extravagant and humble. And even though we're describing a temple and a place of worship, I think it's like, that's the heart behind the two places, in my opinion.
Yeah. So this synagogue, ultimately, as you just mentioned, did become a church and ultimately became quite a, you know, a large church as Christianity kind of swept the Roman Empire and became acceptable and swept through and became the national, you know, religion. And then the Byzantine era comes along. So this did become a large church, and there's just ruins left. But the location of the synagogue, like we were literally in this place going like, this is the place that it, like we're opening up the book of Acts, and it's like, we're actually standing in the place.
That's pretty crazy.
This actually happened right here. And these are the repercussions, because he left and then he came back through and strengthened the community that was forming. And clearly it stuck. Clearly it stuck in that city among the Gentiles. And so it's like one of the flashpoints, one of the kind of light of the match.
Yeah.
That continues to spread this message all over the Roman Empire.
And even the ruins where we were, the synagogue was ground level, but the walls were quite high that surrounded it. But we started at the grounds above it. So it's like a second layer almost. And that is quite extensive outside of the synagogue. And we were told that the church grew so great that they had to extend. So the grounds, the ruins above it were the extension of the church after the message spread and people came to the church. And so that was really cool to see. There's like a little area off outside of the the main, I don't know, what would you call it? The temple, the worship. I was telling Ezekiel, this is the narthex where they would have served the coffee. And you're just like, wait, for real? No, son. No, we coffeeized the church, but.
Yeah. So, man, that was, we spent quite a bit of time there.
It was so cool.
And have some you know, video pictures of that in our daily post. Mm-hmm.
And that, it is so surreal. Like, I don't, sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but people don't understand these roads that we get to walk on. The stone, the marble, whatever it is that we're walking is so polished. It's so worn down from people walking on it. And I was amazed. We were the only people up there.
Yeah.
But as you're walking it, it's like the reality sets in. How many years later, you are walking what could have literally be the same footsteps as the heroes of our faith.
Yeah, likely. Very and likely the same exact Roman roads.
Yeah.
From the time period.
To take that in is, it's pretty heavy for me.
It's, I don't know. There's like a connection to the stories. Like I said, like these stories, I've been imagining these missionary journeys in these places for so long, but now to get the scale, like some of these places, I would have thought they were just like some kind of small village with 100 people or whatever.
Right,
this
right.
This is a big town.
Huge.
Like with theater, like just all the stuff, like a full-blown Roman city with 100,000 people.
Yeah, so, the theater was fascinating.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then it was pre-Roman and went back to Hellenistic, so Greek times, and like a very old established city.
But very well thought out and mapped out as well. Just the placement of the theater, where the seating was, and the stage. Because as the sun set, they would have had just an unbelievable view of the sun setting behind the stage. Just all. You see the water system.
Yeah.
The pipes flowing through the stone that they carved out. And
even the sewer.
Even the sewer was impressive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like for thousands of years ago. So, wow. So that was cool. And we got some lunch after that and headed out again. And I didn't realize we were going like another 3 hours.
Yeah.
To the next place. And the next place, it was like, I kept hearing, like, during the planning of this entire thing, you don't, you know, there's nothing to see there. You don't want to, you know, it'd be a waste of your time. And I'm like, no, I want, like, we have, this is a major priority to go to this place. And it's a city called Colossae. And it is the, you know, the church there received the letter to the Colossians. And that appears in the New Testament. Colossians.
The book stands alone. In the Bible.
Yeah, a letter of Paul. Where he says all kinds of things about what you should and shouldn't do, what you should and shouldn't avoid. But he also ultimately says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. He's telling these people this. As he's combating all these different, you know, there were so many different thoughts about who Jesus was and what he did. So he's combating like angel worship in that letter and just all kinds of stuff going on. And so Colossae is clearly identified archaeologically. Like it's absolutely clearly identified. It's just never, ever been excavated. And to go there and see it and then climb up to the top of the tell, like all up to the top of the mound where it is, and to see like there are actually like this, you can see ruins that are just overgrown. They're not, it's never actually, it's just been left there.
Yeah.
But it was a major big city, like as big as Pisidian Antioch. It was a big, it was like on three hills with a valley in between and like ruins of a theater that was as big as the one in Pisidian Antioch, at least. Mm. Only you could just, like, it wasn't actually restored in any way. It was just left kind of falling apart.
Yeah.
And just different sections where you're like, I don't know what that is, but it's clearly a big thing. And just to see the kind of shape of things under the earth and just wonder, wow, this was a major Roman city. It would, the treasure that is underneath the ground.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't, it wasn't so much like I need to walk these ruins. It was like I need to stand on this soil.
Mm.
This is actually the New Testament. Like, we're standing right here, right now, and somewhere underneath this soil is a community.
Yeah.
And this community received this letter. And this letter we still have and we still read and we still consider important.
Mm-hmm.
And it was delivered here. Like, it came here.
Yeah.
And again, like, us traveling from Pisidian Antioch to Colossae would have taken a good month for these people. For Paul to get between the two would have taken a good month.
Right.
So, and the sun was setting.
Mm-hmm.
And it was absolutely humbling. Like, it was, I don't know, I was standing there looking at the sunset and seeing the lights of the city, you know, the more modern city off in the distance, and it's going, wow, like, I am, there's just something about taking things out of your imagination and not just seeing pictures of a place, but actually turning around all the way around and looking at all the mountains and all the hills and just the smell, the air, the everything, mm-hmm. the surroundings. And going, okay, this is what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Because it didn't look different. The mountains looked the same.
Mm-hmm.
And what a beautiful place.
Yeah.
So that's what we did today.
Yeah.
A lot of travel between the two places, but giant amount of perspective.
I think what hits me, even just hearing you say a lot of this, is that, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's safe to say that the church as we know it today, that we attend, that we all, you know, whether you do or don't attend a church, many of our listeners have been in a church.
Sure.
The church as we know it would not exist without the work of the Apostle Paul.
I think that's more than fair to say. And this work that we're seeing now, where things caught on and spread out.
Yeah. And to hear, you know, to read some of these letters, like we were talking about this with Ezekiel on the way out, of just the poignancy of some of Paul's letters and words. And Ezekiel is still learning the context and the reference for which a lot of the letters and the words, because he's very harsh in his, like, there's no black and white, or there's no gray matter with Paul. It's mm-hmm. very black and white, very corrective language in a lot of the letters. We're kind of explaining to Ezekiel, you have to understand the context of what was happening for Paul to write such stern words, in the same way that you have to understand who Jesus is speaking to in the teachings of Jesus, because he shows love and compassion and kindness to the broken. He can get a little teed off with the apostles sometimes,
mm-hmm.
but his most sharp language comes to the religious.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess, sorry, I'm sort of processing this all out loud, but the poignancy of Paul's words, I think, are like a form of discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
That these people, the people were coming to know the good news of Christ, but still continuing in the lifestyle that they did prior to.
Right.
And so there's a lot of things happening that Paul's like, yeah, you cannot do that as leaders in the church any longer.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an irrelevant message.
Not a bit.
And it made me think about really the importance of the work of the prophets in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The work of John the Baptist preparing the way mm-hmm. for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I fully admit, like, I haven't understood a lot of the context. I too thought Paul's words were very harsh. But I get it now.
And they can be. But yeah.
It was like, if you're going to live this life and lead people while teaching them the good news, you're leading people straight into hypocrisy.
Right.
There can't be any mixture.
Yeah, and that's no less of a message for now than it was when Colossae was a thriving city and not a ruin.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I guess there's just the impact of it in different ways than maybe we would think. The distances, the commitment.
Mm-hmm.
Like the distances that Paul had to travel and the things that he would have had to do to survive.
Sacrifice.
And all the people, you know, just, and everyone, just looking forward to finally getting to a town, maybe to just have a meal and relax off the road. But kind of knowing as soon as you get there, everybody's going to be just furious.
Mm-hmm.
Because everywhere he goes, it's the tip of the spear. Everywhere he goes, he's in trouble. It's like rare that Paul rolls into a city and someone's happy to see him.
Right, like, right.
Sometimes they're curious, but usually it's like so opposed.
And well, we want to follow the dude that's bringing the crowd. And we want to be as close to him as we can because that makes us feel powerful. But when we can't, then it's just easier to stone him one way or the other, verbally or physically.
Yeah.
Assassinate character or take him out.
Right. Yeah. So that was our day. That was our day. And then we kind of rolled into the hotel and found out, oh, this hotel is overbooked. Like, this is going to have to get sorted out. Thankfully, it did get sorted out. But we got kind of a late start tonight.
Very big hotel with a lot of people groups.
Wow. Like, we're kind of familiar with this kind of thing, but wow.
Yeah.
For sure. A lot of people here for a lot of different reasons than the Apostle Paul. But, because I guess this is one of the areas that is, like, really well visited in Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess we're going to figure that all out tomorrow.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to that. But for now, that was our day. Thank you for listening and coming along with us and letting us debrief with you and you imagining it and praying for us and kind of just participating in the same kind of learning that we're doing.
Yeah.
Because that's really one of the reasons that we're doing it is to better do what we do and making the Bible a relevant, living, breathing thing that transforms us as we try to have a relationship with it every day.
Mm-hmm.
So
I was noticing this, the symbolism as well. Again, today there was a lot written, handwritten, carved letters, symbols. And it just kind of struck me as we were walking out, like there's so much to take in here.
Yeah.
The information can just be overload. Like so much so that you're like, I don't even know which questions to ask until mm-hmm. you leave, and then you're like, I wish I would have asked that. And,
mm-hmm.
But what struck me was there's so much to take in, but if you do not know the word, the deeper meanings, the context, the culture, there's so much that you could miss.
So much.
And I love taking it all in.
Yeah, me too. And I want to take in a little sleep.
Yes.
I think maybe taking a hot shower. And get ready to keep going on this odyssey of an adventure that we are on as we really try to move as best we can through the Book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament after the Gospels. So, dailyaudiobible.com, that's home base. The Daily Audio Bible app is home base as well, so be connected, get connected. The community section is where to get connected. There's different links to the social platforms that we're posting to, and man, it's been really rewarding to see just how many of this community is engaging.
I couldn't be more proud. It thrills me that this relationship with God through His Word is. There's more behind the curtain, and it just feels like people want to know more. They want to know,
yeah,
God and the fullness of who He is, and learn as much, and so much is lost.
Mm-hmm.
So that is really amazing to watch.
It's worth it. Mm-hmm. It's worth the work of doing this, and so it's beautiful. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you. Thank you for 20 years of your partnership and building the global campfire and it being able to thrive every day of those 20 years. We are humbled and beyond grateful. There's a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner, or the mailing address is
P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174.
And if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. And if you do that, you can do that from anywhere in the world. Depending on where you are calling with that hotline, how should they select? How do they direct their message to the right place?
Well, all you got to do is push the button on the app. If you're calling chronological, 800-583-2164. A really important little fact with chronological, hit submit and then turn that little wheel over to chronological to ensure it gets to the right place. Or for Daily Audio Bible,
877-942-4253. And that might have been confusing. So you do flip the wheel if you're using the app.
Oh, like, did I not say that?
When you said the phone number and then you said...
Oh, I'm so sorry. If you're using the app, you have 2 minutes. At the end, hit submit, but turn that little wheel over to chronological.
If that's where you're going.
If that's where you want to go. If you want to stay put at Daily Audio Bible.
Then you just push submit.
You just stay put.
Or you can call either of the numbers that we just gave you. And that is all we got. That is all we got for today, friends. We love you. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill, and sincerely thank you for your prayers. They are the sustenance that keeps us going. So thank you.
Indeed.
He'll be waiting for you here. I'll be waiting for you here.
Tomorrow.
Good evening, family. It's Soaring on Eagle's Wings from Canada. And this weekend is Thanksgiving weekend for us. And I have something special I want to thank God for. That I got to know KSD and met him personally. And to pray for D2. And now, Abba, you know the tragic circumstances. You know the pain that's going through the family. I pray for Viola, D2's mom, his other two siblings, a whole family that is grieving. Oh, comforter, draw them close to you like a mother hen draws her chicks and cover them with your wings and comfort them. You are the great comforter. I pray for those who don't know Jesus, that in this tragedy, they will get to know you personally. I pray for KSD and Viola. The pain, the agony of a parent losing their child in such a tragic way. But you knew this would happen, Lord. And you have put all of us together, all this DAB family, to hold them up in prayer daily, to have someone walk with them, pray for them, all that they need, God, I pray that you would provide.
Hey, Nicole, in Florida, I just got through hearing today's podcast, and you really spoke something that every mom and every grandmother needs to remember, and that's what you shared about obedience, and not only in training up our children in the way they should go, but really also for ourselves. That was such a good message. I mean, really a good message. It really spoke out to me. I've already shared it a couple of times, and I hope to kind of go back and do some notes and put it on an index card in my Bible. God blesses us in the obedience. That was very profound, like you said. So thank you for all the faithful times that you have called in, praying over our children and our grandchildren. That is pretty much where my heart is, because of the size of my family and the way some of them are not living the Christ-centered life. So I join with you every single time. And I would like to pray for you. Father, thank you for her having this nugget of gold. And I pray, God, that you give her many more. I pray, Father, that she would see you in the light, as well as she sees you in the dark, and she will continue to share with the DAB community. I thank you for her in Jesus' name, and I just pray over every child and grandchild in agreement with you, and I just bless you in Jesus' name. God bless y'all. Bye-bye.
KSD, this is your brother in Baltimore, and I'm talking to LOV as well. I am so sorry to hear about D2's death, and that's a heavy blow. There's no doubt about that. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we do look to you for comfort and peace by your Holy Spirit. Lord, give this family, KSD, LOV, KSD's former spouse, and his daughters, Lord, the peace that exceeds all of them standing. Lord, we don't understand, but Lord, help us to rest in your knowing. Holy Spirit, bring comfort and peace to this family, as only you know how. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, DAB family. It's Monday, October 13th. This is Paula in Albuquerque. Just finished listening to today's podcast, and our brother, you and LOV have had so much loss in the last few years. But I know God is with you, and he is going to continue to use you no matter what. I pray for your comfort and your peace during this time, and for your ex-wife. I don't have any other words. I love you.